Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryan Karavavahai Tejasvinavahitamastoma Vidivishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
He bought him at 51. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, thus instructed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yogamaya immediately agreed with the Vedic mantra Om. She confirmed that she would do what he asked. Thus, by accepting the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, she circumambulated him and started for the place on earth known as Nanda Gokul. There she did everything just as she had been told. Srila Prabhupada comments. After receiving the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yogamaya twice confirmed her acceptance by saying, yes, sir, I shall do as you order, and then saying, Om. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments that Om signifies Vedic confirmation. Thus, Yogamaya very faithfully received the Lord's order as a Vedic instruction. It is a fact that whatever is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a Vedic injunction that no one should neglect. In Vedic injunctions, there are no mistakes, illusions, cheatings, or imperfection. Unless one understands the authority of the Vedic version, there is no purpose in quoting Shastra. No one should violate the Vedic injunctions. Rather, one should strictly execute the orders given in the Vedas as stated in Bhagavad Gita. 16:24. Tasmach shastram pramanam te karya karya vyavastitao yatva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum ihar hasi. One should understand that what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that one may gradually be elevated. So there's no question of not being acting according to scripture. So this idea is that, oh, if we're just following scripture, that's old, that's archaic, this kind of thing. Where does that come from? Does the scripture say that following the scripture can become archaic? Right? It just mentions if you are in your own personal development, if you're at one stage of development and you are qualified to move to the next, but due to attachment you don't, then that's a problem. Right, that'll always be a disturbance. So that'll be mentioned, but it doesn't mention that the Vedas or following the Vedas in any time can become old. They can't become archaic. So therefore one must always be following scripture. So if one can be following a higher principle of scripture and you know over a lower one, but generally speaking the lower ones are all in pursuance of the higher ones. So there will be a lower one that matches. So you can't just quote the higher one, give up the lower one without replacing it with another lower one. Does that make sense? Let's say eating breakfast, okay? You know what it's called, most important meal of the day, you know, all that kind of jazz. Okay, so you may have something cooked, you may have something uncooked. You may just eat some fruit, so all these are details, but the point is it is breakfast. You know? But, you know, oh, I'm taking breakfast, you know, so I don't have to worry about all these preparations. Where's the breakfast? Does that make sense? Yeah, so the whole thing is, oh, but it says, you know, you don't have to, it's not about just the rules and regulations, it's about the mood and all that, so then we give up the rules and regulations. No, the point is, it never says you give up the rules and regulations. It says that you give up following the rules and regulations simply for the benefits that they give. Right? You follow the rules and regulations because of what you can what you how you can engage them in the Lord's service. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. Yeah? Yes.
Maharaj, I don't remember the text, but it was said in one purport, we should not accept things blindly. So does that mean...
It means keep your eyes open when you're reading the purport. Then that's not accepting blindly. It means that if you close your eyes and then try to understand the purport, then it may be very difficult. So what do you mean by blind?
Does that reduce the faith in one should have in authority and increase faith in one's own logic, intelligence?
But the point is one's own logic and intelligence, is it actually that great? You know what I'm saying?
Not be great.
But like you could say is that serious logic and intelligence starts at, you know, around 160 IQ. So in other words, if you're a card-carrying member of Mensa, then we can say, well, maybe this guy has brains. But at the same time, is how much is that done for all these great philosophers and scientists in this category? Have they understood the Lord any better? So then, where's the position of having faith in one's own intelligence and mind?
I thought Srila Prabhupada encouraged that we think and don't accept things blindly and it would be good.
Yeah, but how do you define blindly?
Use your own logic and just don't...
No. What does it mean? That's how you're defining it. So then with that you come up with that conclusion. Not blindly means you don't just, you've heard it, so you just do it. You understand what it is and why you're doing it. Because the point is how do I apply something if I don't understand it?
Maharaj, I would like to give an example.
You would like to give an example, okay? Why not?
The principle, higher principle is always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna.
Yes.
And there is a lower principle that you should put tilak. And
you should put tilak. That's a lower principle. You call that a lower principle.
As per what I think.
Okay, and that would be, and then where would you be putting on the, you know, how you say? Shiny glittery glove on one hand before going to the disco, where would that come in? Okay, I just wanted to get a context of what you called lower. Okay, or let's say the shoes go on the feet, not on the head. Where would that go in this hierarchy?
That's just common sense.
Oh, common sense. Okay.
So is it okay to think like that because this is lower principle and say...
Yeah, so but the point is it's a, even if it's a lower principle, probably better to use the term a supportive principle. It's supportive of. Because putting on tilak, who are you going to remember? Right? Putting on tilak then... You always have the problem that it just brings to mind Amitabh Bachchan. Right? You know, because he's the one that always wears tilak, right? Or putting on tilak then reminds you of Krishna, reminds you of the devotees.
I sometimes feel it to be a botheration, like I have to...
It's a botheration.
Like I have to quickly, I would like to go and start chanting my rounds and then I would...
So quickly, yeah. Just because you didn't sleep all night because you just didn't want to waste your time sleeping and you were chanting, and then because the morning came Brahma Muhurta, then you have to stop that chanting of all night. You know, you've already gotten one lakh done, and so then... Now, you know, then breaking it for putting on tilak, then, you know, you could get, you know, another, you know, how you say, another 30 beads done, you know, something like that. So is that what you mean? That's the context, or?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, so the whole point is we're sleeping our 8, 10, 12 hours at night, no problem. We're going in the bathroom and, you know, playing around there, looking in the mirror, checking out our pimples, you know, doing all that kind of stuff, you know, don't stand like this, that, you know, doing all that kind of jazz. But putting on tilak, oh, that's getting in the way of me always remembering Krishna and never forgetting Krishna. But how is it getting in the way? Because if it's always remember Krishna, never forget, chanting your japa is to remember Krishna, not to forget. So putting your tilak is also for remembering Krishna, not forgetting. So how is there a problem here? Now, going on Facebook, that might be forgetting Krishna, not remembering, but we don't seem to have a problem with that. So, let's say, you put on Tilak, takes you, 30 seconds or something like that, 45 seconds. Now, if I told you, okay, yeah, you can go on Facebook for 30 seconds. You say, well, what do you mean? That's nothing. But somehow, another 30 seconds for Tilak, that's the end of the world. It's like, you know, time stopped. And so in other words, anything you were doing before you came in contact with Krishna consciousness, you don't mind spending the time for, and you don't even think about it, right? So, you know, because you've already accepted it, you know, eyes wide shut, right? And so now, after we become a devotee, right? Now, anything that comes up that's different than what I used to do before, now that's up for question on whether we really have to do it and, you know, whether this is really a Krishna conscious thing. So we still do all the other stuff that we used to do. But now it's all these things that are recommended because they're different. Now, what if you were, you know, from UP and you were used to putting on your big red dot every day? You know, now you become a devotee and you don't put a big red dot, you put on the tilak. Would you make this point? No. So then, do you understand? So you have to look at that context as, is it actually a matter of I'm being intelligent or it's a matter of I'm being lazy? Lazy represents ignorance. Ignorance does not represent knowledge. Knowledge is represented by goodness. Goodness means I perform these things because they're actually the duty. Now, I should know why I'm doing them, but I should be doing them.
Is it possible to be lazy, intelligent, and do what's just important?
How do you define lazy, intelligent?
Doing just what's essential, say chanting and hearing, and not doing other things for Krishna consciousness.
Not doing other things means you just sit there in your kopas and chant japa and that's it. And you just lay down there in the hallway of the long building and whatever food comes along without endeavor, that's what you accept. Otherwise you just sit there and chant all day like the python sadhu that Prahlad Maharaj met. You know what I'm saying? Look at your day. How much of the day are you chanting?
2-3 hours.
Okay, 2-3 hours. Now, what's happening with the other 21 hours of your day? And of those things that you're doing of that 21 hours, how many of them would be, you could say, as much of a spiritual principle as putting on tilak?
Primarily working.
Yeah, and working to get money, and you're getting money because of... Why are you getting money?
Feels good.
Yes, okay, so feels good. Yes, okay. So that's the whole point, is that you haven't got to the point where putting on tilak feels good. You know, before you go out with the boys, you put on your Jordan Nike shoes, you feel good. But you don't feel good about the tilak, therefore it's a point of question. So, is it the intelligence? Or is it the mind? So we say don't accept blindly, that means the intelligence, not the mind. You understand? So coming to the point of using intelligence, that's good. Like Prabhupada said, you know, they say we're brainwashing, but a clean brain is good. So most people's brains need some washing. It's so dirty. You know? Does that make sense? Yeah. So, lazy intelligence means you are able to, by your arrangements, get other people to get things done so more gets done. See, if I'm active intelligent, I get things done. Lazy intelligent means I can engage others and get even more done. That's why lazy intelligent is called that. It means you're not doing the work yourself, you're getting others. But you're engaged in getting others to work, not that you're doing nothing and they're all working and I'm lazy intelligent. No, that's called lazy. So you have to make a distinction between lazy and lazy intelligent. They're quite different. Lazy meaning you don't have to personally do it. Right, the temple president has a head pujari. He's instructed him. He's doing all the pujas nicely. Right, that way, then he can work on. He's then discussing with the Samkirtan leader how to increase the preaching and book distribution. Then the college preaching wallahs, he's talking to them. The temple commander on how to get that stuff done. The people who are then doing community preaching and all that. So is he doing nothing? He's engaged, but is he personally doing any of those? No, that's lazy intelligent. Active intelligent means he's in there in the puja, doing that in the morning, and then after that he's out there doing that, he's out doing books, he's doing all those things, working it out, setting example, giving the direction and all that. So he may be like that when he starts the temple, right? Because there's just him or him and a couple of devotees. But as it grows, then he becomes lazy intelligent. That's the meaning. We catch on the word, I'm intelligent and I like being lazy, so hey, therefore I'm lazy intelligent. I'm sitting on the couch, I am watching, Nat Geo. I'm not just watching, Laurel and Hardy or something. So I'm intelligent. Of course, it probably took as much intelligence to work out their routine than it did for the Nat Geo, but hey. You understand? So that's why we have to use the we can't just pick Vedic terms as we like because we like the words within them. You know what I'm saying? Because here it came out, I can be lazy, consider myself intelligent, and then that's a good position. And then if it says don't blindly accept, that means I don't have to accept at all. It's just whatever I feel like I accept that. So therefore, how is either of those devotional and progressive? Yes, so that's the whole point. Does that make sense? Yes, very good. Okay, one should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures, not by our mind. We don't just what we think we do. We work by scripture says this, scripture says that, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. That's how we work it out. We're engaging the mind, of course, because that's body, mind, and words are engaged. So the mind is also engaged. But it's not that the mind is the authority. The authority is the scriptures. Right? And so then we understand what I should do. These are all the things that could be done. Which of those should I be doing? Right? Like that. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that one may gradually be elevated. So then you know all of them, then you gradually move up. That's what we were discussing this morning. You know all the different aspects of the devotional process. Then we're starting from whatever position we are in the devotional process and gradually moving up through that. So we're moving from Shraddha to Sadhu Sangha. If we think, no, Shraddha is good enough, I'm at home, it's great like this, I don't need the association of devotees because everything's going great here and I like being alone anyway and I don't like other people actually telling me what to do, so therefore you don't move on to Sadhu Sangha. And then we take up Sadhu Sangha, and then in that Sangha then we get an understanding of the process of bhakti, what everything should be done, and this and that. But I like just hanging out with the Vaishnavas, I don't actually like doing what they do. So then, but you could. But you don't. So then that means you're not moving forward. Then anartha nivriti, okay, I'm in that position, I say bhajana kriya, but I'm just doing whatever I like, but I'm not going to try to improve the quality. You understand? This is what it means. So maybe act so that one may be gradually elevated. You know the whole process. You know, okay, in all this process from Shraddha to Prema, I fit here. And so this is then what I should be doing now. And then naturally, then what are the next stages? So as we become situated nicely in whatever we're in, and we have the opportunity to take advantage of the next one, and we're able to do it. Right? In other words, I'm practicing the higher position from being situated in the one that I'm on. And then when we find that that higher one becomes very comfortable, we can situate ourselves there. We're situated there. Then you have to give up the connection to the lower one. Does that make sense? So it's not that you're performing the duties of the brahmachari and of the grihastha. you know, I like the stuff, the house, the everything, the good food and all that kind of place like that, and I can do whatever I want whenever I want. But at the same time, as you know, I'm the brahmachari, and you know, we don't want to be, how you say, involved in all this maya and everything like that, and so then we don't actually get involved in everything there, you know. So, you know, they let the wife figure all that out, you know, so. Does that make sense? So we have to move on like that, and then grihastas, then move up to vanaprastha. You don't have anything, you know, involved there, but you like all the money, prestige, everything like that. No, you have to move on. That's the whole. That's how the whole thing works. But you have to be situated there. So that's the point. You know what it is. You practice it, then you move yourself to that position. Does that make sense? And that one. One may question, so it's just the next position, what about the positions after? You know, there's a little bit of this, little. No, but these things are always there. It's just like when the sun comes up, it's just like pitch black, and then boink, there's the sun. Right? You know, they're sitting going, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, there it is. You know, so like, no, it's gradual. First you see the little bit of the red, the aruna doi, then you see the what do you call it? You have the Suryodoy, Aruna Doy, and in between, Ushodoy. Means the light is there. Like it'll be fully light, but the sun's not up yet. Like that. So you have these stages. So it's not that the sun coming up doesn't mean that this is there. So if we're on one level, you'll see aspects of another. So we're in Anishta Bhakti, you know, so we're practicing Anartha Nivritti. So then there's elements of steadiness starting to come. Some areas a little more steady than it used to be. Some areas you actually like to do. So that means even the aspect of Ruchi is still coming. It touches there. But, you know, we're talking in here, it's not the major consideration. So, yeah. So like that. You know these things, then you can situate yourself, then you progress. So that's why it's not blindly. You should know what you're doing. So one should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. That's not blind. Just that it said do this and I do it, but I don't know why, that's blindly. Which, you know, at least, okay, there's faith, that's good, but the point is then how will you know you're doing the right thing, how will you know how to maintain it? And if somebody asks you, then you can't do it. Does that make sense? Hence, Indian families, then from generation to generation it goes down. The parents are following something, when the kids ask why, they don't know. Well, we've always done this. Like that, and so then the kids may or may not follow it. Right? And so then, if they do follow it, then they have even less to say for the next generation. So that's the problem. You know, you can explain, you know, both to others and to your own mind, because it will ask. Like here, why am I putting on tilak? I could be, you know, chanting another, you know, 15 beads on my, you know, next round, you know. No? Yes. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, when the child of Devaki was attracted and transferred into the womb of Rohini by Yoga Maya, Devaki seemed to have a miscarriage. Thus all the inhabitants of the palace loudly lamented, alas, Devaki has lost her child. Srila Prabhupada comments, all the inhabitants of the palace includes Kamsa. When everyone lamented, Kamsa joined in compassion, thinking that perhaps because of drugs or some other external means, Devaki had undergone this abortion. The real story of what happened after Yogamaya attracted the child of Devaki into the womb of Rohini in the seventh month of Rohini's pregnancy is described as follows in the Harivamsa. At midnight, while Rohini was deeply sleeping, she experienced as if in a dream that she had undergone a miscarriage. After some time, when she awoke, she saw that this had indeed happened, and she was in great anxiety. But Yogamaya then informed her, O auspicious lady, your child is now being replaced. I am attracting a child from the womb of Devaki, and therefore your child be known as Sankarsana. Oh, this is Rohini. The word yoga nidra is significant. When one is spiritually reconnected through self-realization, one regards this material life as having been like a dream, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 2:69. Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagarti samyami yasyam jagrati bhutani sanisha pashyato munehi. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-control. And the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. The stage of self-realization is called Yoga Nidra. All material activities appear to be a dream when one is spiritually awakened. Thus, Yoga Nidra may be explained to be Yoga Maya. So it's not necessarily just sleeping, but one is a state of consciousness in which one is always absorbed in the Lord. So that's why you mentioned that this state of Yoga Nidra is actually beyond Turiya, it's beyond transcendental consciousness. Because then one is always seeing everything in connection with Krishna. Does that make sense? Because there's the yoga, it's connected to the Lord. Turiya simply means you are situated on the transcendental platform. There is no material consideration. But when you consider it to be a dream, and then you're now absorbed in Krishna consciousness, that's Yoga Nidra. So they can be active and be in the state of Yoga Nidra. Just, you generally call it Yoga Nidra when they're laying down. Like that. But actually that same consciousness there all day. So they never actually become unconscious. Like that. So you have, was it awake, dreaming, deep sleep, then Turiya, then this Krishna consciousness, which has another name for it. I don't remember. We came across it. That discussion came up here.
Sushupti samadhi.
Sorry?
Sushupti samadhi, those kind of terms.
Yeah, but no, there's some specific term. It came up the other day.
Mentioned as prema.
Prema, that's right. Yeah, prema. So that's beyond Turiya. Prema. Yeah. So then coming to that platform, then you're there. So that means then coming to the next stage. So she's on the platform of prema. She's not a bhava bhakta. Otherwise it'd be Turiya. Right? So it's coming to the point of prema. So they're all, so the cowherd boys at night, they go to sleep and they dream about playing and all that with Krishna the next day. You know, or what they did, the, you know, that day or the other days, and like this. So they're all just absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Right? But if everybody doesn't, when we say, well, then they're already awake, why not just stay awake all the time? But then that has the nice thing. You have the beds, you have the bedroom, you have all these arrangements like that. And so it's just a nice part of the culture. You know? And so, yes, you are, but it's a vary in the culture. So you're active, you're inactive. So you get both tastes. Plus, then if you didn't have that, how would he get time with the gopis? Right? So. Yeah? That's one.
What does it mean, Maharaj, by deep sleep?
Deep sleep means there's no dreams.
Have you experienced that?
You've never experienced that?
Yes.
You lay down, close your eyes, and then, you know, the alarm clock goes off? And what do you mean, I just close my eyes? Okay. That's deep sleep. So that's the most, that's of the dreams and deep sleep, that's refreshing, because actually you go, are in contact with the Lord. Because he's the one that we merge back into the Lord. Because of that, that's why you're refreshed. That's why when you just dream, you don't get that much benefit. Right? Because it's just the mind mulling over stupidity of the various days and putting them together in weird ways. You were doing puja, you were also cooking lunch, you're having a conversation with someone else, three completely separate things. So there you are in the deity room, you know, cooking and talking to someone. You know, it all kind of, it's weird. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, "Thus the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the super soul of all living entities, and who vanquishes all the fear of his devotees, entered the mind of Vasudeva in full opulence." Srila Prabhupada comments, "The word Vishvatma refers to one who is situated in everyone's heart. Ishvara sarva bhutanam hridesher junatishtati. Another meaning of Vishwatma is the only lovable object for everyone. Right? So there's not an option here to take it. Well, in the heart, everyone's heart. So in everyone's heart, there's a jiva, you know, or akash, a space, because that's what they, we're not talking like this, like an impersonalist. Right? So this is 10th canto. So we're done with all that kind of stuff. Right? So this means the Krishna. But it's not just that he's there as Paramatma, but he's the supreme lovable, only lovable object. So that means him as a person. So that means Bhagavan. Right? Yeah.
Mark, would the personalities like Kamsanya and Keshpur, we see that they're using the philosophy primarily just so that they can remove the distress for their enjoyment. We see that most of us have come to Krishna consciousness to remove distress, because we're in distress. So how do we be careful not to continue that thought process throughout the process, that as long as we're not distressed, then Krishna consciousness is active, that something's happening?
Because we'd want to know Krishna and our relationship with him, and what's that position? Who we are, who's Krishna, what's the material world, what's the relation? Yeah, that's why that's called sambandha gyan. That's why someone on that platform is called a gyani. Right? But someone is arta artarti and jigyasu, that's all getting rid of difficulty. You know, emotional problems, intellectual problems, financial problems like that. So then it takes, so that's considered the next level to go to. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. So it's not means you can say as well the jigyasu is knowledge, but that's just a curiosity. It's not an actual desiring to know, you know, to apply. It's just, you know, it's interesting, you know, just like how you say, you know, surfing the net, looking up interesting things, you know. 13 reasons that, celebrities pick their nose or something. You know, so stuff like that. You know, I mean, what are you going to do with that? You know, like that. Is it even real? Is it, you know, so point is Jigyasu just wants to know. It's interesting. So that they happen to, in philosophy, oh, it's interesting, you know. And so that's why you get all those questions that, you know, but if this is this, then that's that. You know, the topic's something else. But a point being made, that point will be taken, and because there's something of interest in there, or it doesn't make logical sense to them, so then they go. But it's not about knowing this topic. So that's why jigyasu is separate from jnani. So jnani is an actual solid position. From here you can say is, okay, this is devotional. But, you know, you're trying to get to the point where it's actually attraction to the Lord. That's why you're engaged in devotional service. Right? So that's the point of rag. But until that's there, then one follows the vaidhi. It means follows the vaidhi, meaning vaidhi is the situation, means that as a jnani. Otherwise, these other three, those are weak positions, either just due to distress. So when the distress goes away, then the material world's not so bad. So you don't mind dealing with it. You know, it's like, you go out, you can't get a job, there's no money and all that, this and that is a problem. But then you get a job, money's coming in and this and that, you don't mind going. But somehow it's the same world, the same nasty people in the same nasty office, the same, you know, how you say, nasty M25. It's all the same. But somehow or another, now because I'm seeing benefit, it's not so much problem. Oh, you know, just, you know, we have to be practical, you know, this and that. Well, before is, why do we have to do this? It's such a, you know... like that. So that's the weakness there. And then the weakness in the jigyasu is that once he's learned something up to a point, he may then turn his interest to something else, you know, like that, you know, like mountain climbing, or what percentage of people that mountain climb actually freeze to death, you know, so like that. You know, so.
Person remembers Krishna only at times of distress, Krishna will help him to remember Krishna.
Yes. That's a good point. Got that? Said, if you only remember Krishna at times of distress, Krishna will help you remember him. Means you'll always have distress. Because that's the only reason you remember him. So that's the point. You like it when it's not so distressful, then remember Krishna when it's not a problem. Right? And then, you know, then those times can be there also. Okay. Another meaning of Vishwatma is the only lovable object for everyone. Because of forgetfulness of this object, people are suffering in this material world. But if one fortunately revives his old consciousness of loving Krishna and connects with Vishvatma, one becomes perfect. Right? So he says old consciousness, not never was there before consciousness. That's the natural state. But the point is you have this state of that affection for Krishna being that that's the natural state, and then actually realizing that state. You understand? So, the old consciousness of that, because if we put ourselves back on that, it puts us back on the platform of Brahma Bhuta. And then from there, as a devotee, now that we're making it, we understand the importance, that we progress very nicely. But it's not a new stage of consciousness. It's an old state of consciousness. Just, you know, you may say, but we've been here since time immemorial, so, but eternity is older than that. You know, so. So, yeah. Yeah. Okay, but if one fortunately revives his old consciousness of loving Krishna and connects with Vishvatma, one becomes perfect. The Lord is described in the third canto, 3.2.15, as follows. Paravaresho mahad amsha yukto hyajo pi jato bhagavan. Although unborn, the Lord, the master of everything, appears like a born child by entering the mind of the devotee. The Lord is already there within the mind, and consequently it is not astonishing for him to appear as if born from a devotee's body. The word Avivesha signifies that the Lord appeared within the mind of Vasudeva. There was no need for a discharge of semen. That is the opinion of Sripad Sridhar Swami and Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. The Vaishnava Toshane Srila Sanatana Goswami says that consciousness was awakened within the mind of Vasudeva. Srila Viraragavacharya also says that Vasudeva was one of the demigods and that within his mind the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears as an awakening of consciousness. So that's the principle they're applying here. So within the devotee, then when he surrenders and absorbs himself in Vishvatma, then that original consciousness revives. Right? So then that means that's a rebirth of, how you say? Then one technically becomes a born-again Vaishnava. You know, like that. So, yes. So the principle here is that because of that, because any devotee, then Krishna's in the mind, Krishna's in the heart, then he's already there within the heart, so then awakening that consciousness where we see him as a person, that's not a strange thing. So therefore, him being, how you say, born from the body of Devaki or Jashoda or Rohini, that's not a strange thing. Because he's already there anyway. It's just a matter of consciousness. Because he's not just born from somebody. You know, it's not like some, you know, crackhead shows up down at the shelter and all that and they give birth to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Generally, it doesn't work like that. Right? Yeah. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, while carrying the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the core of his heart, Vasudeva bore the Lord's transcendentally illuminating effulgence, and thus he became as bright as the sun. He was therefore very difficult to see or approach through sensory perception. Indeed, he was unapproachable and unperceivable even for such formidable men as Kamsa, and not only for Kamsa, but for all living entities. Because right? They only see with mundane vision, so they weren't able to see his position, his transcendental position. Srila Prabhupada comments, the word dhamma is significant. Dhamma refers to the place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam 111, it is said, Dhamna svena sada nirasta kuhakam satyam param dhimahi. In the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no influence of material energy. Dhamna svena sada nirasta kuhakam. Any place where the Supreme Personality of Godhead is present by his name, form, qualities, or paraphernalia immediately becomes a dhamma. For example, we speak of Vrindavan Dham, Dwarka Dham, and Mathura Dham because in these places the name, fame, qualities, and paraphernalia of the Supreme Godhead are always present. Similarly, if one is empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to do something, the core of his heart becomes a dhamma. And thus he becomes so extraordinarily powerful that not only his enemies, but also people in general, are astonished to observe his activities. Because he is unapproachable, his enemies are simply struck with wonder, as explained here by the words Durasad Sado Tidur Darsha. So they can't approach, they can't do anything. They just are impressed by these things. They don't know what to do about it. So we see is that, you know, so many times the devotees are doing so many things and powerful people, they just can't do anything. They're just amazed that it's happening. So that's it. It's happened by the Lord's arrangement, because the Lord is there. Then everything goes along in a nice fashion. It's getting dark. Well, let's see if we make it. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, "Thereafter, accompanied by plenary expansions, the fully opulent Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is all auspicious for the entire universe, was transferred from the mind of Vasudeva to the mind of Devaki. Devaki, having thus been initiated by Vasudeva, became beautiful by carrying Lord Krishna, the original consciousness for everyone, the cause of all causes, within the core of her heart, just as the east becomes beautiful by carrying the rising moon."
Just a little bit confused with the details. Is it from the heart of Vasudev, then to his mind, then from his mind to her mind, and then to her heart? Because I just...
But the mind and heart are one thing.
Okay.
See, because we're not counting the brain as the heart. Because the mind is situated in the heart. It may use the brain for interaction with the senses. You know, just like fire is used, air is used to move your arm, like that. But that's coming from, that may come from the brain, but that comes from the mind. Right? When you're conscious, then everything works. So when the mind is active, then we see these things function. So the mind is situated in the heart. The brain is just a piece of an organ to coordinate the rest of the body. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, therefore, when we say from the mind to mind, it's the same as saying from heart to heart. Because like that. So it's one thing. Like that. We only mention the brain when we're talking about the senses bring in information. It goes through the nerves to the brain. Then the mind analyzes that. Right? So then you will cut down from all of these things that have come in this way down to one thing. So that'll be manas. And then when it puts it into, then the chitta will put it into the memory. Then we will try to analyze what it is and everything. If this is some chore is going to come. Is this the wind or if it's dark over there? I'm too low down to see if it's. This is going to turn into something. Okay, so at that point, then you analyze it down into something so you can categorize it. And once you categorize it, then you start doing things with it. Right? So at that point, we'll say it's intelligence, we'll call it reasoning. Right? Then having reason, then we will go back into then making a choice based on your identity. So then the mind of a false ego makes a choice. Then that information will go back out through the senses, through the nerves to the senses, you know, by the manas again, and then the activity will be done. So we see is that external, that mechanical, that's done by manas. But then the process of analyzing things and choosing things and things like that is done by the chitta. So that's where it means the mind and the heart. We're not talking about other aspects.
So chitta in this case would be intelligence?
Chitta in this case means mind, intelligence, and ego. But it's the whole three, but that's what's there. But the one who controls it all is the mind. So the chitta the mechanical senses, you know, with the senses as manas, then dealing with the intelligence of false ego, then we'll call it chitta. Like that. So. Intelligence is controlled, then we've accepted the principles that we have to actually... that's why I said before, what was that? About... One should understand what is duty and what is not duty by the regulations of the scriptures. Knowing such rules and regulations, one should act so that one may gradually be elevated. That's intelligence. The mind will still do what it does, but it's choosing based on intelligence. When we say intelligence is controlled by the mind, it means the mind is just doing what it wants. So we see is that in this kind of process that, oh, but we have to follow these rules, or we're being following blindly, or that's archaic, or that's institutional, all these different kinds of things. What's the whole point? It goes back to there. If we don't accept blindly, then I use my mind. My mind becomes the authority. So what they're saying is that I want to take it from reasoning based on Shastra, that therefore controls the mind, to my mind, it decides what I want to follow and not. Therefore, I don't like this aspect of Shastra, I don't follow it. I like this aspect, then I don't follow it. I mean, I follow it. You understand? So, we see is that most all these philosophies are all for the point of bringing it down to mind-controlling intelligence. Because that's what we're used to. Only if we're from a pious background, then we may be following Shastra. But otherwise, then we're following our mind. And so we find any way possible to bring it back to this, because that's what we've been doing since time immemorial. We like it. And so, therefore, the Krishna conscious philosophy kind of gets in the way of that. And especially the culture. Right? Okay, the intellectual stuff, I can handle that, because you just contemplate it, you don't have to do anything. Just like I can contemplate about how Egyptians did this and that, and it's pretty cool, but I'm never going to do it. So I can also discuss philosophy and this and that, and this is right and that's not, and that's that, but I don't necessarily want to do it. So the problem is the culture is where it's applied, and you have to do it. So that's where then the mind's going to start rejecting.
Because the mind has to be engaged with
what? Yeah. The mind wants to control it. So that's where the difficulty comes up. So that's why you see much of your contemporary social discussions are all about this. Is intelligence in control, or is the mind in control? You understand? It's a proxy war between these two. But generally speaking, no one's going to agree to that. No, I'm being very intelligent. I'm looking at it. I'm not blindly following, but you're blindly following the modern. No, I choose and pick what I want. You know, I'm a greenie. I, you know, don't like, you know, all this institutionalization. You know, so I'm very thoughtful. It says, no, that's just a general thing. Why is institutional not bad, not good? You don't mind driving on the nice, you know, 8-lane highway. That took an institution to build. And it's got a number. It goes a specific direction. There's other ones going other directions. Not just one highway just going out in the middle of nowhere. It's not that you drive and then, you know, when you end up in the end, then you're in Timbuktu, and it's kind of like, you know. So everybody loves the whole institutional thing, as long as it matches what their mind wants. And as soon as it doesn't, that's where, you know, they get into all the evils of the institution. You know what I'm saying? You know, if someone says they're a great guy, oh, he's the temple president, so yeah, he's to be respected. That part of the institution they don't mind. You know, but them being controlled by ones above them, oh, well, this is just institutional, you know, where's the individuality and all this and that. See? Does that make sense? So that's the point, it's actually the mind. So what we're trying to do is find excuses that my mind is the authority, not scripture. Does that make sense? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When you say this particular principle of always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna, this particular principle is for the intelligence.
Always remember, never forget. No, but the mind is remembering and forgetting. The memory is there, it is part of the intelligence, but it's used by the mind.
Mm-hmm.
So you remember something, you're remembering in the mind. Right? We call it the mind's eye, not the intelligence's eye. Because that's why the mind generally wins, because the intelligence just has reasoning, while the mind has pictures. You know what I'm saying? So in that you know, that, what do you call it? The inner dialogue, you know, within your head,
That's why generally the mind wins, because it has pictures, while the intelligence just has reasoning, you know, and that's dry and boring, you know.
The second half of the shloka is for this continuation of news.
It's starting to rain.
It's raining.
We might get some abhishek, I guess, from the bowl.
Okay, so I guess it's almost time. Maybe we should end. Om Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Shri Prabhupada.